reads as follows. But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel, the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. For we not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. You may be seated. Let's now pray. Our Father, we pray in this time that as the word goes forth, you would receive glory, honor, and praise for yourself. Help me to communicate in the demonstration of the Spirit of power. Feed your sheep that Christ purchased with his own blood. And may this time be fruitful, edifying, encouraging. And may we give heed to what your word says in this passage, this glorious text of the glory of Jesus Christ. And we pray in his name. Amen. The question for you today is, what do you think of Christ? What do you think of Christ today? If someone asks you, like the Lord Jesus Christ asked his own disciples, who do you say that I am? What would your answer be? How important is Jesus Christ to your religion? How important is the person and work of our Savior to your faith? Is it an add-on or is it everything? What do you think of Jesus Christ? What is your view of the Lord Jesus Christ? There's no really more important question than who do you say that Jesus is? What do you think of Christ? Charles Spurgeon has this wonderful quote, and it goes as follows. He says, I'm never ashamed to avow myself a Calvinist. And we say amen. We love the doctrines of free grace here. Spurgeon says, I'm never ashamed to say I'm a Calvinist. And he says, I do not hesitate to take the name of Baptist. And we also say amen. But then he says this, but if I am asked what is my creed, it is Jesus Christ. Spurgeon said, I'm not afraid to say I'm a Calvinist. I'm not ashamed to call myself a Baptist. But if you wanted to know what my theology is, it's Jesus Christ. He goes on to say, Christ Jesus, who is the sum and substance of the gospel, who is in himself all theology, the incarnation of every precious truth, the all-glorious personal embodiment of the way, the truth, and the life. So again, my friends, what do you think of Christ? Can you say with Spurgeon, if you're going to ask me what is my creed, it is Jesus Christ. My main point of this sermon from chapter 4, 3 through 6 is we must behold the glory of Jesus Christ. We must behold the glory of Jesus Christ. And my first point, that's my main point. My first point is the veiling of the glory of Jesus Christ. Verse 3 reads, but even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. This is in the context of verses 1 and 2. The apostle Paul had just been saying that by the Spirit, I was not walking in craftiness. I wasn't handling the word of God deceitfully. I wasn't living in such a way to live unfaithfully. He was saying, I'm living a faithful life to the Lord Jesus Christ. And then the question for some who were against his ministry, but Paul, there are people that you're preaching to and they are not believing your message. You're saying you're not handling the word of God deceitfully. You're saying you're not walking in craftiness. You say you've renounced the hidden things of shame, but there are still people who don't believe your message. It seems to be if you're living the way you say you are, everyone would be believing the gospel. If you're truly the man you say you are, in verses 1 and verses 2, why is not every single person believing your message? That's the dilemma the Apostle Paul is facing here. And he answers it by saying, even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. The gospel is veiled to those who are perishing. Those who are dying and going to hell, they don't see the glory of Christ. They don't see anything special in the person of Jesus Christ. Jesus means nothing to them. They could care less about Jesus Christ. I saw this yesterday as I'm open air preaching at the Ocean City Boardwalk. Many people walk by, they could care less about Jesus Christ. They could care less about someone declaring Jesus Christ. Why? Because their eyes are veiled to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so what he's saying is, it's not because we're unfaithful, it's because their eyes are veiled to the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. This is the predicament that all of us are in by nature. All of us by nature come out of the womb blinded to the glories of Christ. We call this theologically total depravity or radical depravity. We come out of our mother's womb unable and unwilling to come to God through Christ. Our eyes are completely blinded to the glories of Christ. Our minds are veiled to his person and his work, as this text says. Even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. And then he explains why it's veiled. Not only it is veiled, but then he explains why in verse 4. Whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. So this is the predicament for everyone outside of Christ. Their eyes are veiled to the gospel of Christ because the God of this age, lowercase g, the God of this age, which is Satan, has blinded their eyes so they do not see the light of the gospel, the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. This is the dilemma for all of us. By nature, before we come, before God converts us by his grace, we are blinded by the devil. We can't see. We are unable and unwilling to see the gospel because our eyes are blinded, whose minds the God of this age has blinded. Sometimes we don't think about that. Sometimes we think that by our arguments, we can convince people into the kingdom. Sometimes we think if we're just clever enough, they'll believe. If we just have the perfect argument, then they'll believe the gospel. My dear friends, you could have the best argument. It could be infallible. And unless God, by his grace, opens their eyes, they will never see. Because I'm not stronger than Satan, and neither are you. And if the God of this age has blinded their eyes, it is impossible, humanly speaking, for anyone to ever put their trust in Jesus Christ. Again, this is what we call radical or total depravity. People are really blinded. People really cannot see, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, so they do not believe. That's the predicament of every person you share the gospel to who's outside of Christ. Their eyes are blinded. Let's not deceive ourselves. My friends, we can't deceive ourselves of thinking, well, they're seeking. They want God. They just don't know how. My dear friends, that there's no person that exists like that. Because Romans chapter 3, according to my Bible, says no one seeks God. It says there's no one who seeks God. The only reason we sought God is because he first sought us. And our eyes are blinded to the gospel, the light of the gospel, the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. This is the predicament for all of us. The gospel is veiled. We can't see. We can't understand. And this isn't a physical, inability. This is a moral inability. Let me define what I mean by that. People don't come and see the glorious gospel of Christ because they don't want to see it. It's not that somehow they're shackled down and they really want to believe, but God isn't letting them. The problem is people don't believe because they don't want to believe. Think about the account with Joseph and his brothers. Joseph and his brothers in the Old Testament, it says about his brothers, it was impossible for them. Again, impossible for them to speak a kind word about Joseph. Did they not have the physical ability? Obviously they did. They had mouths. They had brains that worked, but it was impossible for them to speak a good word about their brother Joseph. Not because they were physically unable to, but because they so hated their brother, it was impossible for them to speak a good word about Joseph. That's what it is for us outside of Christ. It is impossible for us to see the light of Christ by ourselves without God's grace. Not because we're shackled down as if we're physically unable, but we don't come because we don't want to come. And the scriptures teach in Ephesians chapter 2 that we are dead in our trespasses and our sins. Not drowning, not almost dead, but actually and really dead. That's the condition of all of us by nature. Not only are we dead, but we're following the course of this world. Not only are we dead in our sin, but we are following the world's patterns. Not only are we dead and following the world's patterns, we are enslaved to the spirit, the prince of the power of the air, Satan. Not only are we dead, not only are we following the world, not only are we enslaved to Satan, but we are enslaved to our own flesh as we are carrying out the desires of the body and the mind. And therefore, by nature, we are children of wrath, just as the others. Beloved, if we don't have this view of man, we won't understand the glories of salvation. If we don't understand the predicament that we are in by nature, we will never understand what it means for God to save a sinner. We will think it a trite and light matter when someone comes to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, if we don't have this biblical understanding, if we don't know that men are dead in their trespasses and sin, if we don't believe that they are following the world and enslaved to Satan and enslaved to their flesh, we will never understand what it means for someone to come, in the biblical sense, to faith in Jesus Christ. And the Apostle Paul, by the Holy Spirit, reminds us that people are blinded to the gospel. And the reason why Satan blinds people is lest. My text reads, lest the gospel, the light of the gospel, the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. Follow me here. This is important what I'm about to say. Satan could care less if people are moral. He could care less if people simply come to church. He could care less if people simply get a little religion in their life. He cares less about that. Because, my dear friends, people who go to church without Christ die and go to hell. People who have outward morality, it means nothing to God. The text says, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ should shine on them. That's what Satan doesn't want to happen. He could care less if you're moral. He could care less if you simply are outwardly religious. The one thing he doesn't want to happen, and that's why he blinds people's minds, is he does not want people to see the glory of a person, Jesus Christ. Lest the light of the gospel, the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. Rich, can you hear me back there? Okay. And so this is what the case is. Satan, the world, the flesh, the devil, their desire is that men and women, boys and girls, do not see the lights of the gospel, of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Am I making sense? That this is what Satan wants to blind people from, the glory of Christ. Because what is the heart and soul of biblical religion? It's not outward morality. Yes, God has morals and God wants us to be moral, but that's not the heart and soul of biblical religion. The heart and soul of biblical religion isn't outward ceremonies. The heart and soul of biblical religion is a heart relationship with Jesus Christ. That's what the whole Bible is about, a heart relationship. And when I say heart, I mean an internal relationship. Another way of saying it, a personal, heartfelt relationship with a person, Jesus Christ. And this is the one thing Satan does not want to take place. He does not want the light of the gospel, of the glory of Christ, to shine upon men. So my question for you, has the light of the gospel, the glory of Christ, shine upon you? Has it shine upon you? What do you think about Christ today? If you're going to stand before God today, do you know that you're on your way to heaven? Do you know that you're right with God? Do you know that you've seen the light of the gospel, the glory of Christ? Do you know that you've beheld his glory? Do you know that? There's nothing more important than that. If Satan's number one desire is to keep people from that, the greatest thing for us, for you as an individual, is have you put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ? God made you for his glory. God made you in his image. And God made you that you might worship him, but our greatest problem is we don't. Our greatest problem is sin. Our greatest problem is we don't do what God requires of us. We lie, or we steal, or we lust, or we have greed, or we gossip, or we slander, or we covet, or we're racist, or we do all these things that are violations to the law of God. And because of that, God would be perfectly right to condemn every sinner who ever lived, because the wages of our sin is death. But God, in mercy and pity, sent his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, that the light of the gospel, the glory of Christ, would shine on us. That Jesus would die and rise again. That anyone who would call upon his name would not perish, but have everlasting life. Have you called upon his name? I'm jumping ahead in my sermon because my second point is really about preaching Christ, but I can't help myself. And so really think about where you stand with Christ. Where do you stand with God? One day we're all going to die. 10 out of 10 people die. And therefore we need to make sure the light of the gospel of Christ is shine upon us. And when you're sharing as a believer in Christ, when you're sharing to other lost people, and hopefully you are, whether you're handing out tracts or you're having conversations, the main focus of your sharing should not ultimately be the law, even though I'm all for preaching the law. Shouldn't ultimately be our sinfulness, even though I'm all for preaching about our sinfulness. The main thing that we want to communicate to people is the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ. The main thing we're telling people is about the glory of a person, is about the Savior, Jesus Christ. So when you share, make sure you're emphasizing not simply the law, even though we need to emphasize the law, but Jesus Christ, who saved us, who saves his people from their sin. My second point is the preaching of the glory of Jesus Christ. The preaching of the glory of Jesus Christ. In verse 5 it reads, "For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your bondservants for Jesus' sake." In light of this condition, I already hinted at it in what I said before, but in light of this condition that the Apostle Paul, by the Holy Spirit, knows, he knows people's minds are blinded by the God of this age. In light of that reality, what he says is, we know it's going to help no one to preach ourselves. Preaching myself does no one any good. It helps not a single person, because we do not preach ourselves. That's what we do not do. If you hear a sermon and you go away with the sermon saying, the person talked more about himself than he did about the Bible and Christ, it wasn't a good sermon. Because we do not preach ourselves. This does not mean that we never share a personal illustration. Otherwise, I would have to condemn the Apostle Paul in the book of Acts when he's sharing his personal testimony. So I'm not saying we never share about ourselves. But the reason why we would share or preach about ourselves is only to make clear the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so we don't preach ourselves. Our main focus in preaching or sharing or communicating the gospel is not ourselves. Because my dear friends, we can save no one. We can't save anyone. We can do no one any good unless our communication is in light of the Word of God. The only reason that anyone has any value when they stand behind this sacred desk or in gospel conversations is because of the Word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. That's the main thing. The main thing is the Word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. And so, my dear friends, that's the main thrust of preaching. Not ourselves, but the Word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ, which he goes on to say, "For we do not preach ourselves," but then he says, "but Christ Jesus the Lord." So if we don't preach ourselves, if we're not preaching ultimately what we've accomplished, because that helps no one, what are we to preach, Paul? What is our message supposed to be? If it's not supposed to be about ourselves, what is the main thrust of the biblical message? And Paul, by the Spirit, says the main thrust of what we're communicating to people is a person. Christ Jesus, the Lord. That's what preaching is all about. It's preaching Christ Jesus, the Lord. And so, in the public proclamation of God's word, Christ Jesus, the Lord, must be central. Because him we preach. As Colossians 1:28 says, him we preach, namely Christ, warning every man and teaching every man that we may present in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. And so in our preaching, we communicate the glories of Christ as the eternal God, the one who always existed in heaven, the one who's the second person of the Holy Trinity. We communicate the one who is forever God. He is the one who everlasting to everlasting is God. The one who never had a beginning and will never have an end. The one who's the Alpha, the Omega, the first and the last. We preach that Christ, the one who is eternally God. We also preach the Christ who made all things by the word of his power. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him. And without him, nothing was made that was made. And in Colossians chapter 1, for by him, all things were created in heaven, on earth, visible or invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities, powers. All things were created through him, namely Christ, and for him. We preach Christ not only as the eternal God and the creator of all things, but the one who sustains all things by the word of his power. The one who upholds all the universe by his sovereign might. And we preach Christ, the one who was virgin born. The one who was born in the world as a virgin so he would not be stained with sin. The reason why Jesus had to be born of a virgin is so he would not be born a sinner like you and I, like you and me. And so we preach Christ, the one who was eternally God, who became virgin born. Because this will be the sign that one will conceive, the virgin will conceive and bear a child, and you shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. We also preach the Christ who is sinless, who for 33 years perfectly kept the law of God, who always loved God and always loved his neighbor. We preach him, the one who perfectly fulfilled all the demands of the law, the one who was tempted in every way like we are, yet without sin. We preach him, the Lord Jesus Christ. We also preach his sacrificial death, the one who voluntarily laid his life down as a sacrifice for sin, the one who came from heaven to earth to be the sacrifice, that in his own body he might pay the debt for all the sin for all of his people, and upon the cross he might take upon himself the wrath of Almighty God, that he might in those short hours upon the cross bear our sin in his own body on the tree. That every drop of God's wrath, every drop of judgment that we deserve might fall upon Jesus Christ. We do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord. We not only preach the one who lived and died, but the one who rose again triumphantly the third day. The one whom God raised from the dead because it was not possible for him to be held by it. We preach this Christ, the only Christ that there is, Christ Jesus the Lord. We not only preach his death and his resurrection, the one who God raised from the dead, but we preach the Christ who ascended to the right hand of the majesty on high. The one who now sits enthroned at God's right hand, the one who forever reigns from everlasting to everlasting at God's right hand. And we preach the Christ who not only died and rose again and went back to the right hand of God the Father, but the one who is coming again a second time to judge the living and the dead. This is the Christ we preach. The reason why I went through that is I don't want you to simply say, yes, we preach Christ. I want to make sure we're crystal clear about who this Christ is. Eternal God, who became man, who lived and died and rose again to save his people from their sins. Sometimes I ask people, why do we call his name Jesus? Why is his name Jesus? Matthew 1:21 gives us the answer. We call his name Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. That's why his name is Jesus. Or a wonderful text like 1 Corinthians 2, verse 2. I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. Do you remember the account in Luke 24 when Jesus meets the men on the road to Emmaus? When these men are taking the walk and they thought this one who was Jesus of Nazareth was going to be the Savior. They thought he was the prophet sent by God. They thought he was the one that they were expecting. And all their hopes were dashed as he died. They thought, well, I guess we thought wrong. I guess he actually wasn't the Savior. I guess he actually wasn't who we thought he was. And the Lord Jesus Christ meets them on that road, the road to Emmaus. And on that road, so kindly, so tenderly, they're explaining to Jesus all these things that that were going on. And they say to Jesus, do you not know these things? And Jesus says, what things? Obviously, he had infallible knowledge of what was going on. He was the one who died and rose again. But he said, my friends, what things? And they explained to him some more about what he's doing and what's going on. And then he stops them. Think about that. He stops them on that road, probably somewhere. And on that journey, when they're traveling on the road to Emmaus, he stops them. And in that encounter, he says, oh, foolish ones. And slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And then this is powerful. Beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he expounded in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Wouldn't you have wanted to be there? When he opened up the scriptures and the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms, he explained himself, the things concerning himself. Think about what he might have brought out in Genesis 3:15, the seed of the woman who would crush the head of the serpent. Think about the wonders he would have brought out of that text. How he was the seed of the woman who destroyed the works of the devil. Think about how he would have went to the story of Abraham and his son Isaac. And Abraham saying, my son, my only son whom I love. And how Jesus would have showed that he was the only begotten son whom the Father loved, who was slain on behalf of his people. Think about how he would have went to the Exodus, and maybe he would have went to the Passover lamb and showed them in the Exodus account how he was the one who came to shed his blood that judgment might pass over our house. Think about how he might have went to Leviticus and went to the sacrificial system and told these men how each sacrifice, particularly the Day of Atonement in Leviticus 16, pointed to Christ, pointed to himself. How he would have showed them that at that sacrifice, the sins of the people were being removed. Think about how he would have maybe went to Numbers and showed them how, just like the bronze serpent was risen and lifted up, that whoever looks to the serpent would live, how he was lifted up, and whoever would look on him would have everlasting life. Think about how he might have went to Deuteronomy, and would have went to Deuteronomy, what we know is Deuteronomy 18, and said, Moses promised a capital P prophet, and my dear friends, I'm that prophet to come. Or how he might have went to Joshua, how Joshua gave the people the promised land, and Jesus brings us to the greater Canaan, the new heavens and the new earth. Think about how he might have went to Isaiah and said, remember the virgin-born son? I'm that virgin-born son. Think about how he might have went to Isaiah chapter 9, the son being born, the son being given, how he would have said, I'm the son who is the mighty God and the Prince of Peace. Think about how he might have went to Isaiah 53, the one who was pierced for our transgressions and crushed for our iniquities, and how he might have showed them that I'm the one who was pierced on behalf of my people. Think about how he might have went to Jeremiah 23 and the one who came who would be called Jehovah our righteousness. And he would have said to these men, possibly, I'm the one who is your righteousness. Think about how he might have went to Micah and showed them that Micah prophesied someone who was to be born in Bethlehem. And he would have said, my friends, I was born in Bethlehem to fulfill that prophecy. Think about how he might have went to Hosea 11:1, where out of Egypt I called my son, and he said, at the beginning of my life, I had to escape to Egypt, and I was that one who Hosea prophesied. Think about how he might have went to Malachi and said, you know that son of righteousness that Malachi talked about? I'm the son of righteousness that God has provided. Think about the wonders that Jesus would have communicated to these men as he went to the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms, communicating to them the things concerning himself. What a wonderful time that would have been for these men. And they end that scene by saying, after Jesus departs from them, by saying, did not our hearts burn within us as he opened to us the scriptures? Did not our hearts burn within us as he opened to us the scriptures? Some of you might be thinking, though, okay, Sam, I understand that the whole Bible is about Christ. I understand that the whole Old Testament's about Christ. I understand that we're supposed to preach Christ Jesus the Lord. I can see what you're getting at. That makes sense to me. But does that mean that simply every sermon is just simply a come to Jesus sermon, an evangelistic sermon? That if you're saying that Paul said, and he did say, I knew nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified, does that mean that every sermon is simply a regurgitation of the same thing over and over again? Does it mean we simply say the exact same thing week after week, month after month? It can't mean that, because we know the Apostle Paul also preached the whole counsel of God. But what I think he meant by saying, I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified, is that everything in the Bible points to Jesus Christ. Think about, as we're studying a subject called bibliology, which is the study of the Bible. We can't think about the Bible without saying, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Think about theology proper, which is the study of God, his attributes, his being. We can't think about theology proper without saying Jesus is the image of the invisible God, the second person in the Holy Trinity. Think about angelology, which is the study of angels. Well, my dear friends, Jesus made the angels. And the angels hide their eyes, and they hide their feet, and they fly, and they forever say to Christ, Christ is in Isaiah 6, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. We can't think about the angels without thinking about Christ. We can't think about anthropology, which is the study of mankind, without thinking about Christ, because who made mankind? Who made them male and female? The Lord Jesus Christ. Who made them in his own image? Jesus Christ. We can't think about hermeneutology, which is the study of sin. Whenever you go to a passage in the Bible that has anything to do about sin, our mind should immediately go to Jesus Christ came into the world to save his people from their sin. We can't think about sin, my friends, without thinking about Jesus Christ. We can't think about Christology, which is the study of Christ. Obviously, you can't think about Christology without Christ, because the study of Christology is about Christ. Or think about pneumatology, which is the study of the Holy Spirit. And just in case you're wondering, these are just systematic theology terms, trying to define them, but I'm using those as gateway into saying all the Bible is about Christ. Pneumatology, which is the study of the Holy Spirit. Well, what's the Spirit's role? To take the things of Christ and show them to us? To put a floodgate on Jesus Christ? To glorify Christ? So we can't think about the Holy Spirit without thinking about Jesus Christ. Or think about soteriology, which is the study of salvation. We can't think about salvation without thinking about Jesus, who came into the world to save sinners. We can't think about ecclesiology, which is the study of the church. Because when the Apostle Paul is talking about the church in Ephesians chapter 5, connected with marriage, he can't help but say, and this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. And we can't think about eschatology, the study of the last things, end times. Because what is the end times but the second coming of Christ? My dear friends, in any passage of the Bible, whether it's sin or salvation, mankind, angels, God, the Bible, it's all about Jesus Christ. All of it is about a person, Jesus Christ, whether it's theology proper to eschatology. If we don't get to Christ, we haven't preached it. And as Spurgeon says, quote, a sermon without Christ is an awful thing, end quote. So if we haven't got to Christ, we haven't preached. And so that's why David Murray can write a book, Jesus on Every Page. Because on every page, you're going to have something either about angels or mankind or sin or salvation or God. And so it always must point to Jesus Christ. And as Spurgeon said, I'm going to paraphrase as well. He said, every road leads to Rome. And every sermon must lead to Christ. Christ is the heart of the Bible. And as one person said, this book, what we call the Holy Scriptures, is a hymn book because it's all about Him. Jesus on every page. Jesus on every page. Him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Old Testament, New Testament, it's all about Jesus Christ, the one who came into the world to save sinners. And then we see he also says, not only do we preach Christ Jesus our Lord, but we ourselves are your bondservants for Jesus' sake. Not only do we preach to you, but we serve you for Jesus' sake. I love preaching at other churches when I get invited. End of June, a church asked if I would preach for them on the Lord's Day. I'm really looking forward to that. Hopefully that will be a blessed time and God will use that. But there's nothing like preaching to people that you're with week after week, that you see over and over again, that they know you're not just simply a talking head. They know you as a person. They know your personality. They know your interests. They know you as a person, that you're not only a preaching head, but you're a person who fellowships with them in the body of Christ. This is what the Apostle Paul is saying. Not only do we preach to you, we serve you in the body of Jesus Christ. That's what he gets at in 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 8. That you became very dear to us. So we not only gave you the gospel of God, but our own selves. We not only preached to you, we gave ourselves to you. And that's why it's a wonderful thing when a man can preach week after week or consistently at a same place. Because they realize he's not just a talking head. He's someone that they know. They know his life. They know his doctrine. And he seeks to not only preach, but serve the body of Christ, that local church. And so that's what the Apostle Paul did. Whenever he went, obviously he was different than a normal pastor because he was a missionary planting churches. That was his primary calling as an apostle. But he went there and he stayed there and he served them and he cared for them. And he wanted them built up and he nourished them. He didn't just say, I'm going to preach and you guys figure this out. He served the body of Christ and he wanted a church to be planted and he wanted it to be built up And so he could say like this text, "For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your bondservants for Jesus' sake." That's what faithful ministry looks like. Preaching Christ and serving the people of God for Jesus' sake. Those two things must be together. Serving and preaching. Serving and preaching. And then the last point, the beholding of the glory of Jesus Christ. The text says, "For is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." So if we saw in our first point that by nature, for all of us, the gospel is veiled, we don't see its glory. If the second point, the answer is, we still must preach the glory of Jesus Christ. How does someone go from dead in their sin to seeing the glory of Jesus Christ? How does that happen? How does someone come to actually believe upon Jesus Christ? How does someone come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? How does that happen? How does that take place? Well, this text tells us clearly, "For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness," which is referring to Genesis 1 verse 3, when God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. In the same way God declared light to shine out of darkness, he shows in our hearts the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. How does someone believe the gospel? Because their eyes sovereignly have been opened to the glory of Christ. We call this, if the first point was total depravity, we call this irresistible grace. That God irresistibly, by his grace, draws us because he opens our eyes to the glory of Jesus Christ. He opens our eyes to see his glory in the face of Jesus Christ. Where at one point we could care less about Christ. We didn't have any interest in Jesus Christ. And a moment in time, God regenerated our hearts. He made us alive. He gave us new birth so we could see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. This is what happens at conversions, my friends. People don't simply just decide one day, "I want to decide for Jesus." People don't just kind of pick themselves up and say, "Well, it's a good day to choose God." No, the reason why people come to God through repentance and faith is God gave them new life. The only reason someone believes the gospel is their eyes have been opened to the glory of Christ. Their eyes have been opened. The God who said, "Let there be light," put light in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. That's what happened to you if you're in Christ. At one point in your life, your eyes were veiled. You might have been religious. You might have been moral. You might have not been as bad as others, but your eyes were completely blinded to the light of the gospel, the glory of Christ. And then God sovereignly, miraculously gave you new life. He opened your eyes to see. You didn't open your eyes. God did it. God opened your eyes to see his glory in the face of Jesus Christ. We believe wholeheartedly that salvation doesn't belong to man. Salvation belongs to the Lord. And it's God who opens our eyes to the gospel of Jesus Christ. So let me conclude with some application as we think about this. Again, if you're here and you're outside of Christ, if you know, if you're honest with yourself, a lot of this sounds strange to me. The glory of Christ, the person of Christ, the work of Christ, the mediator Christ. If a lot of it sounds strange to you, my dear friends, you need Christ. And again, like I said earlier, the reason why you need Christ is because just like me, you've broken God's law. And because God is just, he must punish sin. Because God is just, he must punish sin. And because God is just, he will punish your sin and my sin if it's not forgiven. And God knows every thought that you've ever had. God knows every word you've ever spoken. God knows every deed you've ever done. And on judgment day, when you stand before the God who made you, he'll know all of it. None of it will be hidden from him. He'll know everything you've ever done. He'll know it all because God's omniscient. He knows all things. So whether you do it in the dark or in the light, God knows. And that's a terrifying thought, that God knows. No matter what we do, God knows. God sees. And therefore, my friends, the only remedy that God has provided is the Lord Jesus Christ. He came into the world, not because he had to, but because he wanted to. And he lived the perfect life, like I explained before. He died for his people, taking upon himself. As I open air preach, I try to make it clear like this. We broke the law, Jesus paid the fine. We broke the law, Jesus paid the fine. God raised him from the dead and sent out the call for you is to make sure you have put your trust in him. Making sure your faith and your trust is not in being good enough, is not in hoping you've done enough, but by putting your trust and confidence in Christ Jesus the Lord. Salvation is only found in one person, Jesus Christ. Because there's only one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. And for believers, again, like I said earlier, what do you think of Christ? How important is Christ to your religion? I know for me, sometimes I can be caught up in doctrine more than I can with a person. Sometimes I can be more excited about good, sound doctrine than a person. Now, I was convicted this week studying this passage that I should be more passionate about Christ than doctrine. Obviously, we should be passionate about doctrine. Don't hear me saying that doctrine doesn't matter. But our faith is in a person, not in abstract doctrine. Our faith is in a person. And so, how much do you think of Christ? How much do you meditate on Christ? How much do you love Christ? And the only way that's going to happen, the only way we're going to love Christ more is by knowing him better. Why do we love people more? Because we know them more. We know their character more. And the great thing about Christ is you'll never find a flaw in him. No matter, you can search your whole life and you'll never find a flaw. And if you want to grow in love to Christ, grow in your knowledge of Christ. I have some of these booklets. If anybody wants it as follow-up, this is Chapter 20 in Holiness by J.C. Ryle, Christ is All. I have many of these copies. We hand them out when we're preaching too. If anybody wants one of these as application, hopefully you not only take this, but say, I want to know Christ better. I want to know that Christ is all. And so these are available for anybody who wants them. And so that's the heart of the gospel. It's Christ. And think about it too. When we think about doing things in the Christian life, when the Apostle Paul wants to argue against why people should give, why people should give freely, he says, you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor. Or why should we be humble? Because Jesus humbled himself. Why should husbands love their wives and wives respect their husbands? Because the church respects Christ and Christ loves the church. Any practical doctrine must bring it to Christ. Why do we do this? Why are we humble? Because Christ humbled himself. Why do we give freely of our gifts and our possessions? Because Christ humbled himself. Why do husbands love and wives respect? Because Christ loves and the church respects. All of our doctrine must be centered upon Christ. All of our practice should be centered upon Christ. And that's what the Apostle Paul does all throughout his epistles. He gives what to do and then he gives the reason, and the reason is because of Christ. And also too, my friends, we can't behold the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ if we're filling our minds with junk. If we're listening to junk, if we're watching junk and things that are displeasing to God, if we're partaking in things that are junk, they can't go together. You can't behold Christ in his glory and behold the vile things of this world. They don't go together. This isn't legalism. This is just Philippians 4 verse 8. Is it praiseworthy? Is it just? Is it good? Is it something to be commended? Or is it something that should not be partaken of? Because they're mutually exclusive. To behold Jesus Christ, we must set aside the vanity of this world. We must set aside, as Pilgrim's Progress would say, Vanity Fair. We must put it aside. We must put aside anything that distracts us from beholding the glory of Jesus Christ. So if you're a believer here, again, what do you think of Christ? What do you think of Christ? Is Christ your all? Can you say with Spurgeon, as I said at the beginning, could you say with Spurgeon, if someone asked what my creed was, it is Jesus Christ. Can you say with Spurgeon, Christ Jesus is the sum and substance of the gospel? Can you say with Spurgeon, he is the personal embodiment of all theology? What do you think of Christ today? Beloved, let's press on to know Christ better, to set aside everything else, to know Christ. Because at the last day, we will be rejoicing in Christ, the one who is worthy because he was slain. Let's behold Christ. Let us look to Christ. Let us live in Christ. Let us do all for Christ. And let us die in Christ. Because for me to live is Christ. And to die, gain. Amen. Our Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for giving it to us. And we pray you bless these things to our heart and to our life. In Jesus' name, amen.